the last month or so, and we're actually picking up a story that we left midway. And you might think we planned the sermon this way so we could have a sort of a cliffhanger, but no, just that's just the way the schedule broke. So we're looking today at John 9, and we're looking at a really wonderful story. I'll even call it delightful. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at a delightful story. It's fun. It's crazy. It's beautiful. It's delightful. All right, so please read with me from John chapter 9. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. Chapter 9, starting from verse 1. As Jesus passed by, and this is a continuation from what happened in John 7 and 8, so this is all sort of one sequence. John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So not just blind, but blind from birth, and that's going to be important later in the story. He saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the assumption that was pretty common back then, assumption of disease or kind of disability back then, and actually still today maybe in some circles, is that this disability or this disease was caused by someone's sin. So it was some kind of divine punishment for wrongdoing, all right? And so that's what his disciples asked him. So who sinned? Who's at fault in this? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And verse 3, Jesus answered, his answer is no, neither. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That is, he was born blind so that God would be glorified in him, to give God an opportunity to show his glory. And then he says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me, that is God, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus is a very poetic, kind of metaphorical type guy, especially in the Gospel of John. And he says, there is a time that's coming called night when no one can work. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. So he actually includes his disciples in this, and that inclusion of his disciples will be fleshed out a lot more in John chapter 13 through 17. But for now, in John 9, let's just continue what Jesus is going to say and do regarding this blind man. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. This is a hilarious, at least to me, it's a hilarious pairing of sentences here. I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground. That's what he did. He spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed, that's a very fancy way for like saying applied. Like today we would say he applied some mud to his face. But here, then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, I'm just going to pause here for a second and explain a little bit of this background. This is a pretty wild scene. So the setting is this festival of the Jewish people called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tents. I just heard from Derek, who said, was it Duke grad? Duke? That's what I thought, yeah. Duke University? Yeah, that's actually what I was expecting. Anyway, sorry, Derek. But Derek was just telling me there's this thing called tenting on their campus for lining up for basketball tickets. It's like for students, I guess it's free. And then, but you have to like tent, live in a tent for like, depending on the game, I guess it could be like literally weeks. It's like, how do they study? I don't know. Anyway, so there's this festival or a feast of tents or tabernacles called Sukkot. That's another word for it. And what it is it's a celebration of when God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and they wandered and they lived in tents for a number of years. And it's a remembrance of that. And while they wandered, living in these tents, there was like a pillar of fire at night that would kind of guide their way as they wandered. And this festival is also at the end of harvest season. So partly it's remembrance of that deliverance from Egypt, and partly it's thankfulness for the harvest they have just experienced and kind of looking forward to the next season. And so there are two kind of rituals that are really important in this Feast of Tabernacles. One, it's called like a pouring out of the water. And this actually happened in John 7, and it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus said, you know, basically he said, I'm the fountain, I'm the water of life. And this thing is still happening. So this water would come from the pool of Siloam. So they would go to the pool of Siloam, get this water, and they would bring it to the temple and pour it on the temple floor. And it was as a symbol of kind of a bountiful harvest. And it was like a ritual way of saying, God, we trust you for the harvest. Give us a good harvest. And we need this water to be poured out like that. And then another part of it was they would just light up at night. So this is like a really joyful feast. So they're partying, they're having fun. And they would have lights up in the temple. Like huge, like imagine humongous candles, like pillars, but they're lighted on top. Actually, we have a picture here. So this gives you a sense. This is just an artist rendition of what that temple looked like at night. And it's also on like a hill, like the Temple Mount. So anyway, so that's the picture. And so what we have here in the early part of John 9 is Jesus sort of playing with those rituals, all right? So he says first, I'm the light of the world. Okay, it's not these candles. It's not these, like, lighted pillars. I am the light of the world. And then what's crazy is he tells this person, this blind person, to go to the pool of Siloam. But the thing is, he's not healed through the waters of the pool of Siloam. He's healed by Jesus spitting in the dirt and making some mud and putting that mud on his eyes. And there's some like biblical scholars will say, oh, when Jesus stopped and spit and put it in the dirt and made mud, it was like an allusion to Genesis 1, how God shaped people out of dirt. And Jesus is showing that he's a real creator, you know? So like all the English majors like unite and take over. Yes, symbolism, you know. I don't think so much. Like, oh, that's interesting. But I think what's happening is Jesus is just trolling these rituals. He's saying, oh, you know, Pool of Siloam, that's really important. This is how you get healed. I'm the light of the world. This is how you get healed. Let's go. And then this is what happens in verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen, actually, you know, it's kind of like what happened in John 2, and we looked at this a couple months ago, when he took these ritual water purification jars, these huge jars that were used for ritual purification, and he used them to make wine for a party. He's just trolling these traditions. You don't need these traditions. You just need me. All right? Amen? Yeah, all right. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before, this blind man, before as a beggar, were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Verse 9, some said, it is he. That's him. Others said, no, but he's like him. Just kind of looks like him. That can't be him. Because what, blind people can't see? But he kept saying, I am the man. No, it's really me. Like, no, but you can't see. No, but I can see now. No, it must be someone else. No, it's me. That's basically what's happening. Verse 10, so they said to him, well, then how are your eyes open? In verse 11, he answers, the man called Jesus made mud. I mean, this story just sounds crazy. This man called Jesus made mud, and he applied it to my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees this man who had formerly been blind. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath day. So Sabbath day is trouble because we've already seen this in John chapter 5 and also John 7. Jesus heals a cripple in John 5 on the Sabbath day, and the Jewish leadership are up in arms because, nope, Sabbath is for rest. And Jesus' response is, Father is the Father, my Father, God is always working. Always working. And so am I. It's okay to heal on the Sabbath. Like, no, it's not. That's craziness. But here we go again. This man was healed on the Sabbath. Verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked this man, this blind man, formerly blind man, how he had received his sight. And he said to him, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, that is Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things, such signs? And there was a division among them. Verse 17, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he says, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. I think partly because the way Jesus heals him is a very prophet-like way of healing. That's how Old Testament prophets would do it. They would do weird things and they'd say, this actually happened in 2 Kings 5. Go to that river and wash and you'll be healed. So he says, he is a prophet. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. So they don't believe it. So they get the parents. They find the parents of this blind person. Verse 19, and they ask them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Verse 20, his parents answered, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Verse 22, and John gives this parenthetical remark. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, that is, the Jewish leadership, for they had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they're not doing this because they genuinely know. So John gives us a little insight into the inner workings. It's like, no, they're just afraid. So they're like, I don't know, ask him, ask him. He's of age, he's old enough, just ask him. He's an adult. Verse 24, so for the second time, so again, they bring this blind, formerly blind man again to them, and they called him and said to him, give glory to God, which is another way of saying, tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, well, whether he's a sinner, I don't not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Verse 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, they've already heard this story now. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And I think they're actually just giving him a chance to just, hey, just tell us what we want to hear. Get yourself out of trouble. And Jesus, and this blind man says, formerly blind man says, verse 27, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? So he doesn't give in. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? So that's kind of hilarious. So I'm not sure. Some people think he's being really sincere. Like, do you really want to become his disciples too? We can all be friends. We'll be his disciples together. Or he's just trolling them as well, you know. I think it's more of the latter. It's kind of like when you say, like, do you want to be his disciples too? You love Jesus, don't you? Like, you can't live without Jesus. I don't know who talks like that. Anyway, verse 28, and they reviled him. That's a response. They reviled him. They said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. That's actually a theme that we'll find more in John chapter 15, which Pastor Jonathan talked about earlier, and actually Pastor Steve's going to be talking about next Sunday. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opens the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And that also is from John 15, verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. So they're going back to what the disciples asked Jesus at the very beginning. You were born in utter sin. It's either your sin or your parents' sin that caused you to be born blind. Get out. You would teach us? Who do you think you are? Get out. And they cast him out. Verse 35. Then Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Who is this Messiah? Who is the Son of Man who's supposed to come and bring us God's presence? And verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. at least in John, Jesus, that's his kind of way of revealing himself. He like has this kind of nondescript conversation. He's kind of leading here and there. And then he like drops a bomb. You know, he did that in John 4. Like, oh yeah, I know Messiah's coming. That's me. Here he does it again. Like, who is this guy? You have seen him? And it's me. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And what we see there at the very end, those last few verses, that this blind man, in Jesus' eyes, was also a metaphor, like kind of a living metaphor for blindness to Jesus, not recognizing that he was sent from God to heal us and to bring us to God. He's saying, the way this guy was physically blind, this is the way that you all are actually blind to me. So there's just a few things I want to talk about. Like a few takeaways, some brief takeaways I want to talk about from this chapter. Number one, just three things, sorry. Number one, Jesus heals people. That's one takeaway we can take. All right, who is Jesus? Jesus heals people. That's one thing he does. He heals people. He actually still heals people today. He heals sickness. He heals disability. He heals diseases. He doesn't do it every time, unfortunately, but he does do it. And we also heal in the name of Jesus and in the authority of Jesus. We also can heal people. It doesn't happen every time, but it happens. So that's number one. We actually heal people. Number two, you know, we talked about how Jesus sort of trolls these Jewish rituals of, you know, pouring out the water, using the pool of Siloam water. And we talked about how Jesus is saying it's him, not these rituals themselves. It's him. He's the one that we're needing. He's the one that we're looking for. He's the one that really gives us prosperity. He's the one that really brings us the presence of God. He's the one that heals us. And, you know, we're just one observation I'd make is that we are often not that different from the people who are so into these rituals. And we might not have what we would call religious rituals, but we do pin our hopes for prosperity, for well-being, on certain things. And I think what we can take from this is that Jesus can make things good, like can make things good and can make good things out of whatever. So the key isn't so much a particular achievement. The key isn't a specific job. The key isn't a specific school. The key isn't a specific relationship. The key is Jesus. So if there's a certain job that doesn't pan out, a certain school that doesn't pan out, a certain relationship that doesn't pan out, a certain achievement that you never get to, it's okay. Jesus is the key. Okay, he can make good things out of all kinds of things. Jesus is the key. Number three, so number one, Jesus heals people. Number two, he is the true key to things. He's the true key to those good things that we're looking for, prosperity, the presence of God. And third, John presents, the writer of this story, John presents this blind man as a model of storytelling about Jesus. This blind man is a model storyteller about Jesus. And if you're really into the prophet Isaiah or into the book of Acts, you might use the word witness. He's a model witness of Jesus. I want you to just recognize the order of events in this story. Jesus heals this guy of his blindness. And then he tells people about it. People ask him questions about it. He tells what happened. And most of his story is like, well, this happened, and then they ask him other things, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Well, I do know this. I don't know. That's basically the sequence of events. And then only at the end of the chapter does Jesus actually reveal more of who he is. And he makes some kind of profession of faith. But even there, I don't know how clear his understanding of Jesus is. I think for a lot of us, sometimes, unlike him, we think, oh, I can't really talk about what I've experienced in Christ until I kind of have everything together, until I have like the interpretive grid just so, until I have my understanding just right, until I have a certain presentation kind of ready to go, like I can't really talk about Jesus. But John here is saying, no, this guy didn't know a lot. This guy didn't know a lot, but he was able to share his stories about Jesus. They're simple stories. I think there is like a value in having sort of like a tight, concise presentation of the story of Jesus. You know, I think it's good and helpful. Like we find one in 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, I'm just going to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I'd remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, and this is what it is. I said, this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12 disciples, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. So that's the gospel. That's like a concise story. Jesus died for sins, and then he came back to life, and all these people saw him. And I think a concise presentation of that story of Jesus can be really good and helpful, but if that's all we think of when it comes to talking about Jesus, I think that's way too small, because that kind of thing is only a small part of the big picture of what it means to tell stories about Jesus. I had a friend in high school. He's like probably like my closest friend in high school, and like he didn't go to church with me or anything, but we went to school together and talk all the time, etc. And I would talk to him about, like, I don't think I ever gave him like a clear, hey, Mike, listen to this. There's four points I want to make. First point, God created you. Second point, you know, it wasn't anything like that. I would just tell him, I went to church this past weekend, and we were looking at this Bible verse in whatever part of the Bible, and it really convicted me to change this part of my life. And, another time I'd say, oh, you know, I was praying, and man, I felt like so much acceptance and things like that. And that's just how I would talk to him. And he liked that because he was kind of a spiritual person, so he liked that I was a spiritual person. Like later on, actually in our early 20s, we ended up in the same city together for a couple years, and like, we ended up doing like Bible studies and like praying together and stuff like that. But originally at the time, I was just tell him bits and pieces, just telling him things that happened, tell him things I was thinking about, tell him things I was learning. And when I look back on that, I think, oh, that was like pretty good storytelling. That was pretty good storytelling. You know, I didn't have like a lot of answers about things, and like if you had asked certain questions, like I wouldn't have been able to say. But I was able to just tell him what I knew. And I think that's the lesson that John aims to give to us in this man formerly blind. Say what you know. Say what you know. And here, I think this model witness or this model storyteller about Jesus is contrasted with his parents. And basically, his parents were afraid to speak, and we'll see other people afraid to say things about Jesus in the Gospel of John 2 because they're afraid of rejection, you know? And that's a real fear. It's a real fear. And I think what we need then is courage. Courage, not to, like, be stumped, for the fear of being stumped, not for the fear of, you know, like being a jerk, but there is a sense that courage is needed. But I think that courage is not to like be an incredible public speaker. It's not courage in order to like be like this really fine-tuned kind of teacher of things, but it's just courage to say what we know. It's the courage to say what we know. And that's, I guess, what I want to leave us with too. Jesus is the key to our prosperity. Jesus is presenting himself as a key to our prosperity, as our key to knowing God. And he's also telling us, just say what you know. Just say what you know. No big whoop. Just say what you know. And we have beautiful stories. I'm telling you, we have beautiful stories. You have beautiful stories. And actually, you know a lot. I mean, if you've been a Christian for like 6 months, if you've been a Christian for 6 years, you know a lot. And you have a lot of good things that like people would really want to hear. Even if it's not like a thorough presentation, just, you know, like bits and pieces, stories about Jesus. And I think that's what John, the gospel writer here, is urging us to do. You know, tell what we know, say what we know. I also want to just say this one last thing as well. You know, maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. So you're like, well, I don't know, how am I supposed to talk about Jesus? I feel weird talking about Jesus because I'm not even a Christian myself. I don't identify as such. But that's all right. You know, you look at John 9, it's not like, oh, this guy became, you know, he was blind and then he was able to see. And then I'm a Christian now. I follow Jesus. You know, it was just, no, he healed me. And he shared that story. That's a good story to tell. And so I would encourage you, even if you don't, like, if you haven't ever made, like, a profession of faith, if you don't identify as Christian, I think you can receive this encouragement from this writer, John. You can receive the message from Jesus as well. Just say what you know. Say what you know. It's really powerful. Please pray with me.